What is morality? If you were to look up morality in the dictionary right now, this is one definition that might come up. Morality can be defined as principles concerning the distinction between right and wrong or good and bad behavior. In other words, morality is knowing right from wrong, and then it is choosing that which is right. But here's a question. Who determines what is right? That is the underlying issue of this lesson. Number one, what is morality? And number two, where does it come from? You see, everything in this world is here because something put it here. For example, if a baseball goes flying out of the park, then what is the logical explanation for that? Someone hit it. A baseball player had to hit it out of the park. Or maybe there is a tornado that came and sent the baseball flying out of the park. Of course, if there is a tornado, then the park itself would probably be flying at that point as well. But those things themselves are not going to get up and float away. A baseball does not decide to get up and fly away. Something else has to move it for it to move. A tree does not decide to have its leaves fall off, and a leaf does not decide where it lands. Those things are guided by scientific and mathematical principles. Physics can help explain these things. But here is a question. Do we get to define physics? No. If I disbelieve in force and motion, then that is not going to stop a car from hitting me if I decide to walk into the street. We must be very careful where we walk physically, and likewise, we must be very careful about how we walk morally. You see, morality is defined as the principles that guide right and wrong. These are things that we must live by. And so just like a math equation, morality is not something that we invent, but rather these are things that have been observed. In Romans 2, 14 and 15, as it was just read, we're told that when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. You see, people have been given the ability to know right from wrong. Even though some people have not studied God's word, they have still been given some moral principles that they are capable of observing. And so here's one point to understand. The fact that morality exists implies that something else had to give it to us. Right? People have it written on their hearts that murder is wrong. Tell me if you've ever heard this statement before. Maybe you've made this statement in the past. It goes like this. I don't need a book to tell me that murdering is wrong. I just know that it's wrong. That's a very interesting statement, isn't it? That's basically saying I didn't come up with that standard. You didn't come up with that standard. I didn't hear that standard from anywhere else, and yet somehow I have still observed this moral principle that I know is correct. In other words, just as much as we know that 2 plus 2 equals 4, we can also know that murdering people is wrong. Those are just some simple facts of life that we did not invent. It had to come from somewhere or something else, right? It's wrong to murder people, agreed? It's wrong to murder people, agreed? Yes. I'm getting a lot of yeses here. But what if the majority of us said no? Would that actually change that moral principle? No. If we disagreed, then we would simply be wrong. Because murdering is wrong. You see, I don't need to observe it for it to be true. In other words, it was wrong to murder people before I existed, and it will still be wrong to murder after I die. In fact, we can go back to the beginning of time. We can see that even before humans existed, murdering was still wrong. In other words, it takes a human to carry out murder, but if humans had existed just a little bit before that, then it still would have been wrong because we did not invent morality. And so that brings us back to the original question. What is morality and where did it come from? It didn't come from us. It didn't come from you or me personally. And it did not come from any human before us. So where did it come from? Did it come from aliens or some type of extraterrestrials? No, and I'm not going to spend this lesson disproving aliens, but I will say this much. Even if aliens existed, which they do not, but even if they did, they likewise would not be able to murder each other. They would still be governed by morality. Everything in this universe is governed by the laws within the universe. Meaning, in order for this universe to exist, something outside of this universe had to create it. Likewise, in order for morality to exist, something outside of this universe had to place it here. Remember, baseballs don't decide to fly. Leaves do not decide to fall. Those things are all put into motion because something else external to those things put them there. And so trace all of it backward. Everything in this world had to come from something else. There has to be a cause. Therefore, there must be a cause that is uncaused by anything else. There has to be an uncreated creator. In fact, let's take our own existence. We had to come from something. And likewise, at one point, we are going to die. We're going to cease having life on this earth. And so when we understand that there is something uncaused, which caused everything else, we can also understand that this thing has no beginning, but also that this thing has no end. Jesus even says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In other words, nothing comes before him, nothing will come after him. God is that uncaused being that caused everything else in this world. In fact, watch this. The fact that moral imperfection exists implies that there is a perfect being somewhere. Right? I have a 2009 Nissan Altima. It has a few dents and dings, and some things are going wrong with it right now. So if a car has scratches on it, what does that imply about other cars? It implies that there can be cars without scratches on them. It means that there is an ideal blueprint in which that car is not falling apart. And so it's the same thing with humans. The fact that we are imperfect implies that there's a perfect blueprint. That there is a being which exists who is entirely perfect, which also created us. In fact, we're told that Jesus was perfect and without sin, 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. Likewise, we're told that we are made in the image of God, Genesis 1 and verse 27. Meaning, we all have that blueprint. We've all fallen short of that blueprint, however, Romans 3, 23. And so the fact that we have fallen short implies that there is someone who has not fallen short. The fact that we have morality, but don't follow that morality perfectly, means that something else not only gave us morality, but also perfectly follows that moral code themselves. Remember, Romans 3:23, it says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so, here's the question. Since all have sinned, does that include Jesus? Does Jesus fall short of God's glory? No. And here's why. There's two categories of people in Romans 3:23. Number one, there's all people. And then number two, there's God. God has not fallen short of his own glory. And since Jesus is God, that means that he has not fallen short of the glory of God. He never messed up. Look at, again, we read this just a moment ago. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, we're told that the minds, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, but watch here, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Jesus doesn't fall short of God's glory. No, he shows us that glory. In fact, it is through God's word that we can see how perfect Jesus was on this earth. And again, notice verse 4. It says that he is the image of God, meaning Jesus is that perfect blueprint in action. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And so the Word became flesh, talking about Jesus. We beheld his glory as of the Father. And so Jesus is God, and he existed with God in the beginning. Look at Isaiah 42, verse 8. Isaiah 42, verse 8. God speaks through Isaiah, saying, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. The Lord, Jehovah, the great I am, that which is, was, and always will be, says that he will not share his glory with another. So look forward to John 17, verse 5. John 17. Jesus is speaking. He's praying to the Father. He says to the Father, Now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And so Jehovah says that he will not share his glory with another. And yet Jesus says that this glory was shared with Jehovah the Father before the world was. Which means that Jesus is just as much God and just as much eternal as God the Father. He will always have that glory. He will never fall short of that glory. He is the perfect blueprint. And so let's consider the idea of morality a little bit more here. Again, people will say, I don't need a book to tell me not to murder. And again, that's true. Again, Romans 2, verses 14 and 15. God has given us the ability to have some type of moral code. But there's more to morality than not killing people. Right? If we want to do good, then there are many moral codes that must be followed. For example, there is this old meme, and it goes something like this. Someone does something bad, and then that person asks, but did you die? For example, my wife doesn't like my driving sometimes. Tell me the correct response. Should I, one, try to drive better, or two, ask her, did you die, though? As a matter of fact, the correct answer is number two, because my driving is actually really good, right? All right, well, anyway, moving on. The point is, you see, there's more to life than not murdering people. In our entire lifetime, we have about 30,000 days to look forward to if we're lucky. In those 30,000 days, many things will happen, and there are many moral things that will come our way. Those things go far beyond not raping, not murdering, and not stealing. Well, guess what? There's over 30,000 verses in the Bible, and only a couple of them tell us not to rape, not to steal, and not to murder. No, you may not need a book that tells you not to murder, but if you care about those 30,000 days, then pay attention to those 30,000 other verses. Again, back in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, what is the thing that reveals God's glory? 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, what is the light that shines the image of Christ? Can anyone tell me that? The gospel. In other words, there is a perfect blueprint. And that perfect blueprint is found in Jesus. And we can become perfect like him. How? Through the gospel. That's right. There is an eternal standard which exists. That standard is the word of God. Remember that the baseball does not move on its own. Something has to come before it. Well, guess what? Nothing came before the word of God. The Word existed in the beginning with God. And so, just like God has always existed and will always exist, so will his moral code. How can that be, though, when some of God's commands are different throughout different time periods? People might be confused because they correctly realize that there is a difference between Old Testament and New Testament. But does that mean that the moral standards of God have changed throughout the ages? Actually, the answer is no. You see, God purposed us to live godly in Christ Jesus before time began. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. In other words, before Jesus came to this earth, God's word had not yet been fully established on this earth. But now that Jesus came, Well, now we get to see the full counsel of his word in action. Now we get to see what God wants us to see, what he has always wanted us to see. Furthermore, even though some regulations throughout time may have changed, there is one thing that has never changed about God's word. And that one thing is this. God's word has always shown people how to live godly in that time period. God's word has always pointed back to himself. That has never changed. Now, the skeptic might ask, if God exists, then why does evil exist in this world? Well, let's think about it this way. And it might sound a little weird, so work with me here. Is it good to choose good? Is it a good thing to choose good? Yes. Is it a good thing, then, to allow for the option to choose good? Yes. And so the option to choose good also implies the option to choose evil. And so God did good by allowing us to choose good. We just made the wrong choice. And so evil exists not because God is bad, not because God doesn't exist, but because we chose the wrong things. People have the audacity to ask, why doesn't God stop school shootings? Where was he then? And the answer is, he's been here all along telling people not to murder. Right? If people sought to do God's will, then they would not be shooting up schools. Yet we live in an atheist society which tells people not to follow God. If you want to know who is responsible for all the pain and suffering in this world, then blame our society for teaching atheism. Blame the ones who say that we should disbelieve in God and not do what he says. Right? If society had perfectly followed God, which it does not and it has not, then we would not be seeing any of the things that we see today. Of course, there's no going back on what Adam and Eve did, but the point still remains. Evil takes place when people disobey God every time. Yet God is still here, and even though people constantly choose evil, Romans 8:28 and Genesis 50 verse 20 tells us that God is still able to work good through that. Meanwhile, we are still accountable to what we do. Yes, God is fully capable of working good, but then we are still accountable for working evil. Right? The question is not, why is there so much evil in this world? No, the question is, if I've messed up, then how can I possibly make that right? There's a lot of things that we've done in the past that we might be ashamed of. How do we move past those things? You see, God is always good, and he always will be good. How then do we approach a perfect God when we are tainted with imperfection? Even if I am generally a good person, the problem is I've still made mistakes. And so the timeline of my life is not a perfect one. It is an imperfect one. But Isaiah writes that our righteousness is like filthy rags to the Lord. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. Meaning we can wipe ourselves clean now, but there is still filth left over. I can't put on new clothes if I haven't taken a bath. It doesn't work out very well. In the same way, we can't just put good works onto an imperfect life. We must first be cleansed of that imperfection. Then we can live good. 1 John 3:5 says that Jesus lived perfectly without sin. And so it is only through the blood of Jesus that we can also be made perfect. How does that make sense, though? How can the blood of a person who is perfect also make us perfect? The answer is found in Romans 6 and verse 23. Romans 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There you have it. The wages of sin is death, meaning since we have sinned, we are morally deserving of hell. But what happens when a morally perfect person dies in our place? We can now be morally forgiven of our mistakes, meaning Jesus paid the debt so that we do not have to. And Romans 6 and verse 3, just 20 verses before that, says that it's through baptism that we access those benefits of his death. Meaning, we must get into Christ through baptism, and then we can be forgiven. Then we can have that debt paid for us. But what about after that? What about after baptism? Does that mean I'll be a completely perfect person and never mess up again? No. Am I always going to do everything that God wants me to do? No. You see, in 1 John 1 and verse 7, we're told that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so a walk is just that. There is a direction that we are walking in. Yes, we might stumble. Yes, we might mess up. But the point is that we get back up and we continue that walk. Right, we might fumble the ball sometimes, but the point is that we don't join the other team. We get back up, and we keep doing what God has told us to do. Then we can be cleansed, even in our imperfection. So how perfect do we have to be to make it into heaven? First, we must be made perfect by the blood of Jesus, because there is only imperfection without it. That is done through baptism. Secondly, we must be continually made perfect by the blood of Jesus because there is only imperfection without it. And that is done by walking in the light. What is morality and where does it come from? Morality is doing what God would have us to do. It is found in his word and it is carried out by living his word. What is the gospel message? Ultimately, can the gospel message be boiled down to? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the moral person is the one who is buried with Christ in baptism and then rises up as a new man to do God's will. But Jesus expounds on this in Luke 9:23. He says, "Pick up your cross daily and follow me." Meaning, put your old bad habits to death. Sacrifice the selfish things of this world for the godly things of heaven. Morality is the principles that distinguish right and wrong. So do that which is right. Put to death that which is wrong. And continue living a life in obedience to Christ. That is morality. That is the gospel message. It can be found in the Bible, and it should be found in the life of every faithful Christian. We do not determine the standard, but we do demonstrate the standard. Walk in the light as he is in the light. 1 John 1 and verse 7. Be the light of the world. Matthew 5 and verse 14. You must shine the glory of Christ through the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Because we, the church, are the glory of God on this earth. Ephesians 3 and verse 21. We are the ones that are upholding the truth of his word. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, and therefore his morality. Thank you for your time, everyone.